May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Well, there are a number of things that we could talk about in these lessons today. Especially the story of the Ethiopian eunuch is rather a favorite of many people, and I have to say that story has never exactly opened to me. And so I'm going to tip my hat to it as I walk by, but not really say much about it, and focus more on what I find to be a really amazingly dense and provocative and illuminating passage from 1 John, and then also talk a little bit about the Gospel of John, where Jesus is speaking metaphorically, being the vine, you are the branches, and what does it mean to abide in Christ? So we'll be talking about some of that. I want to start off with something that I think I probably have said at least something about before, and it's one of the most practical teachings in the New Testament, I think. And it comes from the first epistle to John. And it's something that I have written in very large letters on a sheet on my bulletin board. And it is simply, love drives out fear. Love drives out fear. And the importance of this is that it's, as I say, it's an intensely practical teaching, which I first came to understand in my attempts to become a musician. 25 years ago, the thought of, it's not just the thought, the attempt to play my guitar and sing a song, I could barely do it in the bathroom by myself, but to do it in front of other people, I was being strangled. I couldn't even get the words out. My whole body was just racked with anxiety. And I never really understood where that came from, but it started to go away when I changed my focus, when I decided instead to focus on my love of the song I was singing. And the moment I began to do that, the fear began to subside, because I was really, all I was trying to do is just share with others something that I love. And when it was coming from that place, the fear went away. And I began to reflect on that and how, what I believe is that fear and love are opposites in our hearts, and they can't coexist. And so just try this on. And I can't imagine that it would work in every circumstance, but if you find yourself being afraid, and it could be fear of, doing what? It could be a fear of being in public. It may be a fear of having to talk to someone about a difficult subject and you don't know how it's going to go. Or you might be struggling with illness, or you might be struggling with age, or you might just be human and, sort of remember that you have no idea what you're doing here and what the meaning of life is, and that sometimes gets to us and we get afraid just of being here. And in every instance, experiment with the possibility that what is asked of you in those moments when you discover that you are afraid is that you find where you need to love and what you need to love. And just fairly early in the sermon, I'll say, we'll be talking a lot about love, but remember, love is not always easily discerned. Remember, it's a lifelong process to discover what love really means. We as a human species failed rather remarkably in recognizing the love that was offered to us in Jesus. And Jesus himself was our teacher in what it really means to love. And so he directed our attention to those places in our lives where we are less likely to love, like toward our enemies, or toward the places that bring us suffering. We fight those places instead of doing what might be an expression of love, which is to say, I accept what I'm walking through. I accept this as part of my story. I will walk through this, and I will discover the way to walk through it as I walk. And that, too, is a form of love, and it dispels fear. It dispels fear. So that's the practical side, and I offer that to you as a way to experiment with one of the teachings of our tradition. When you're afraid, try to figure out what you need to love, or whom you need to love, or how you need to love. The fear will start to go away. Another part of 1 John that I've always loved. If you say you love God whom you cannot see, but and do not love your brother whom you can see, you're a liar. Yeah. If you say you love God whom you cannot see, but don't love the actual people whom you can see, you're deceiving yourself. And where I want to situate this teaching is sort of in that long tradition of the Hebrew critique of religion itself. I mean, think of Isaiah and Amos, their words just trumpet out from the Old Testament. I hate your fasts. I hate your solemn assemblies. I hate your sacrifices. They mean nothing to me unless you're changing your life. Changing your life is the only thing that really matters. And I think John is saying something pretty much the same, because it's easy. It's really easy to say, I love God. I mean, those words are cheap. But as Jesus said, you know, it's not those who say to me, Lord, Lord, who enter the kingdom of heaven. It's those who do what God is doing. And that John is saying the same thing. It doesn't really matter what you say. And it doesn't even matter so much what you do religiously. It matters how you live your life. And that's always where our worship and our teaching and our spiritual practice, it always has to find its expression in our everyday life. Do you love the people around you? Are you compassionate? Are you trying to be kind? I mean, and again, the language of it always comes down to what we do in everyday life. That's it. So the third thing is this sense of abiding in Christ. And we'll go a little more into that in terms of the vine and the branches. But remember John, that whole John tradition. If you think of it as abiding in Jesus as a human being, that's a little tricky even to imagine. But when you remember that John speaks of Christ as the creative dimension of God, the one through whom all things were made, the great source from which creation itself arises. Well, that's what we're asked to abide in. You know, even Jesus being, we speak of him as the Christ because of his connection, you know, as human being, as his connection to that great creative energy of God. And that's what we're asked to abide in, to stay. Well, actually, not to stay, but to find that which is common to all things. It's a continuation of this Celtic sensibility. God is in all things, and all things exist only in God. And that's the vision that we try to cultivate. And when you begin to see it, the world itself is transformed. Begins to shimmer with the presence of the divine. So we are much about trying to recognize that presence. And then moving on to Jesus, he is, when he's talking about being the vine and we are the branches, it's really a continuation of the same metaphor where he said, the Son can do nothing by himself. I can only do what I see the Father doing. just these levels of belonging. And he's saying to his disciples, you know, you can't do anything if you're thinking of yourself as just a little separate being. Understand you are connected at the very source of your own existence to everything else, because everything comes from God. Everything comes from God, and you have to recognize that. Now, many people describe the last three centuries or so, sort of the Enlightenment and that which follows, the scientific revolution. They talk about that as a period of increasing disconnection from anything that we might feel we belong to. Increasingly, these past centuries have sort of isolated the human being so that we stand apart, that we don't really feel like we belong to nature. Nature is just kind of a storehouse of raw materials for us to dip into whenever we want. And arguably, the great challenge that faces us, well, there are many, but one of the great challenges is to reimagine our place as human beings and imagine that our powers actually participate in the power that brought creation into being. In other words, we belong, and what might our human experience be like if we were actually, like Jesus says, connected, like a branch to the vine, and that we were not fighting against the great energy of God. And symptomatically, look around at the world and see, does it look like we're kind of in sync and kind of in the flow? Or are we kind of fighting and flailing and being indifferent and careless? We need to reconnect. We've stood back. We have stood back. And now we need to reconnect again. And then finally, all of this abiding and belonging raises the question of, to what do we belong? And where do we find the real community of belonging? And we're using Eucharistic Prayer C, which we haven't used for a while. And there's a wonderful line where, near the end of the Eucharistic Prayer, the priest says, speaks of a holy communion, making us one body, one spirit in Christ. And for quite a while, I have thought many, if not most, if not all, of the ways human beings belong with each other are unholy communions. They're based on race. They're based on nation. They're based on religion. They're based on politics. What are they? I mean, all of these bases for affiliation, and all of those belongings really leave somebody out. And the belonging which is most crucial to the heart of Jesus is the belonging which leaves no one out, the belonging in which all truly belong. And that's what we're trying to find. And this is you know, Paul comes at it from a slightly different angle. He says, you've got to look below the surface. On the surface, what you're going to see is male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free, all these distinctions that were so important in the ancient world. You're going to see that. But deeper than that is what Paul said, all are in Christ. And if you see that people are in Christ, you'll see below the superficial differences, male and female, whatever the differences are, Republican and Democrat, you will see that both are in Christ. I could make a joke, but I won't. We're both presented with hugely promising texts about our belonging and our connection to the deep source, but all of those also are our challenges as well. But maybe the last word It just says it in 1 John. God is love. And though we may not know what love exactly is, and we may spend the rest of our lives discovering what love is, it has to say to us at least that the one, the source, the power that created us is not antagonistic to us, but that we actually do belong here, and that if we trust the gifts that we have been given and allow them to lead us into a deeper sense, a true sense of communion with each other, with communion even with those whom we might disagree, our human experience will begin to change. And as Jesus said, you know, God's presence is already here. The kingdom of God is already here and among us. May we behold it in ourselves and each other. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
May the God in whom we live and move and have our being bless us, everyone. May the Spirit of God awaken within us and open our eyes that we see beauty and mystery all around. And in our times of need, may the Spirit come to us with comfort and strength and courage. And the Spirit of God lift from our hearts the burdens that oppress us, our shame and anger and fear and regret. May God help us to be kind to ourselves and one another. And so may God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless us and keep us, now and forever.
Amen.
In our recessional hymn, in the hymnal number 518.